Well, good Sunday morning to you. I hope you're doing well on this Lord's Day. And we certainly are glad that you have joined in our worship this morning. Obviously, we keep getting closer and closer each week to being back together, and we rejoice at that. The session did meet this past week, and so there's some plans in the works, and I hope to be able to update you on some of those things this week. But just please continue to be in prayer. Be in prayer for your session members. Be in prayer for me. Be in prayer that we would make wise decisions, the best decisions, not only for each of us individually, but for the church as a whole. Well, today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. And we're going to run through chapter 6 and verse 3. Now, as we've moved through this book of Hebrews, I hope that, like me, you have been struck by the depth and the richness it contains. You know, on the one hand, we have been confronted by the superiority of Jesus over and over again, as we've seen how he fulfills the Old Testament symbols, the Old Testament ceremonies. You know, we've seen his divinity, we've seen his humanity on full display. And then last week, of course, we saw our author begin this great exposition of the high priestly office of Jesus. And that's really going to run the course of the rest of the book. But we've seen these great truths. On the other hand, we've also seen our author kind of stop in the middle of all of them and exhort his readers, encourage them on in their faith. And that's certainly what he's going to do today. You know, we saw back in chapter 2, he said, look, don't drift away. Stay anchored in Christ. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we saw him tell his readers to persevere to the end. Keep going. Don't stop. Keep going all the way to the end. And then today, we're going to see him encourage his readers to mature. Really, what he's going to say to them is, hey, grow up already. Now, we've seen that these exhortation passages, that they can be difficult. And that's certainly the case here. You know, what we're going to see in the next 2 weeks in chapter 5 and chapter 6 is probably the hardest part of Hebrews. But I don't want to miss the forest for the trees kind of a situation. There's going to be parts that are confusing. There may be some that bog us down to some degree or another. But let's not forget the overarching theme, overarching point that our author's trying to make. He's calling us to keep our hearts, to keep our minds, to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. No matter what may come, no matter what we may experience in this life, the call is to keep our hearts focused on our Savior. And friends, if we do that, then we'll make it fine through these passages. We'll make it fine through life. And so I want to encourage us with those words this morning. Let's stay focused on what our author is trying to teach us. Well, before we read God's word together, let's go to him in just a short word of prayer. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar off. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, oh, Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Father, as we read these words of David, we know that they are true for each one of us. Father, as we come into your presence, as we come before you, to some degree or another, for every one of us, we are laid bare before the one who sees all, before the one who knows all. Father, you know every word that we have spoken. You know every thought that we have thought over the past weeks and months and days, throughout our whole lives. Father, you know the sins that we've committed, even the secret ones that we hide from everybody else. Father, you know it all. And to stand exposed before a holy and righteous God, Lord, that is a fearful, it's a dreadful thing. And yet, Father, today, as we come into your presence, we come knowing that, yes, we are an open book before you, but we come boldly, as we saw last week. We come joyfully because of what Jesus, our great high priest, has done for us. Lord, we know that we can enter into your presence, not because we are worthy. Lord, we've just recounted our unworthiness. But we come into your presence because Jesus is worthy. Because he is good. Because he is sinless. And because he has covered us in his blood. The blood of the spotless Lamb of God. And so, Father, we praise you today. We lift your name on high. We thank you for Jesus because we have access to you. We can come into the most holy place, into your very throne room, and bring all of our mess. We can bring our wants and our needs, our sin. We can bring it all before you and know that we can find grace. We can find mercy. And it's because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you for that today. Father, we do lift up the needs of our church to you. We continue to pray for those who are sick. Father, we especially remember Mr. Jerry and Miss Vicky this week. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to bless them in the days to come. Father, I pray for Mr. Jerry that you would give him some relief from the pain that he is feeling. And Lord, as he goes to take tests, give him some clear answers, give the doctors clear answers and a clear path on how they can treat him the best. Encourage Miss Vicky during all of this. Lord, for others who are struggling right now, whether it's with sickness, whether it's with treatments, or maybe it's just doubt, maybe it's fear, maybe it's sin in their lives. Lord, I just pray that you would be with each one, that you would remind us of who we are. Lord, help us to be honest about our circumstances. Help us to be honest about where we stand with you. But also, Lord, I pray that you would show us your goodness. Show us your glory. Show us Jesus in the midst of all of life's circumstances. Father, we continue to lift up this situation with this COVID-19 virus. And Lord, we praise you for the advancements that we've made as we've seen things begin to reopen, as we've seen the economy kind of restart. And we thank you that so many have been able to go back to work, that so many have gotten back to some semblance of normalcy. But Lord, at the same time, there are many who are still struggling, whether it's financially, whether it's trying to know what the next step is going to be, or maybe again, it's just still uncertainty, fear. And Father, we pray that you would continue to work in the midst of all of this, that your will would be done in each situation, in each life. And Father, we pray that you would take this away, that this virus would leave and be gone. But Lord, we know that in the midst of it all, that you are good and that you are doing what's right. And so we look to you. We trust in you. We ask you to give us courage, to give us strength. Lord, we lift up our church as we are all so ready to be back together. We're so ready to sing together. We're ready to hear God's word preached together, not in this setting, but physically together. And Lord, it seems that day is coming. But Father, we pray that you would help us to do what's right. Lord, help us to be wise as we go back. To be safe. Lord, we thank you that you have promised to be with your people no matter where we are, whether it's in quarantine or whether it's together, and that we can worship you even now. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to do that. Help us to worship you even in the midst of this. But, Father, please give us this time back together as soon as we can. Lord, we continue to lift up our missionaries to you. We thank you for the work that they are doing throughout the world. And we pray that you would just bless them as they are surely struggling as well during this. Encourage them, encourage their families, give them opportunities to share the gospel with an unbelieving world. And Father, we pray the same for us here. Help us to share the good news of Jesus. You know, He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only path to the Father. And so many are looking for answers. So Lord, help us to share the answers that we have, the only real answer, Jesus. Lord, we lift up our leaders. We lift up our president, our representatives. Father, we lift up our local and city leaders, our state leaders. Father, give them wisdom as well. There's so much information out there, so much misinformation out there. There's all of these opinions and sides. Father, we just want to do what's right. And so, Lord, I pray that would happen, that You would lead them in the way that they should go. And Lord, we're thankful that we can look to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and know that You are on the throne, and that heaven is Your throne and earth is Your footstool. And You look at the kings and the leaders of this world and You laugh. And so, Lord, we praise You that we have that sure hope, that sure foundation. And Father, now as we come to Your word, as we open it together, I pray Your blessings upon this time. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, speak through me. Lord, it's an amazing thing that You take weak and broken vessels, and Lord, that You speak Your truth through them. And Lord, I'm certainly that. I can't speak these things to our hearts. And so, Lord, we're dependent on You. We're dependent on Your Spirit to teach us today. Show us the truth of the gospel. Show us our Savior, and help us in the midst of it all to draw closer to You, to fall down and worship You as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, we praise You for this time. We thank You for who You are. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5, begin in verse 10, actually, which is the last verse that we looked at last week. Let's start in 9. It says, "In being made perfect, Jesus, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." Well, for me, and I'm sure for many of you out there, one of the great joys of being a father, of being a parent, at least early on, was getting to bottle feed our kids. Now, that may seem strange, but there's just something about holding that child, knowing that he or she is dependent on you in every way. You know, you get to burp them. Yes, you get spit up on, and it's the whole nine yards. For me, it was just a sweet time as a dad with my kids. I really enjoyed that time. But you know, it's a time that doesn't last, right? It doesn't take long before they are eating baby food, and that's equally as fun and far more messy. But then they're on to chicken nuggets, and they're on to French fries, and they're on to macaroni. A lot of chicken nuggets and French fries, a whole lot. But the bottle, it's long gone. And that's the way it's supposed to be, right? You know, once we come back to church, if we walked in and Joseph and Andrew Fennell, if they walked in and they had a bottle in each hand, we'd look at Mac and Laura and go, "What's wrong with these two? you know, what's happened? How have they gone back to drinking a bottle? They should be eating solid food right now. Or if we went into Bradley Sunday school class, or if we went into Miss Susan Tate Sunday school class and we saw them all sitting around the table sharing bottles together, we'd say, hey, you guys, this is not right. You guys need to grow up already. Bottles are for babies, not for big girls and boys. You know, that's what we would say to Sarah Grace and the boys as they were trying to leave their bottles. You know, bottles are not for big girls, they're for babies. Well, in so many ways, that's exactly what our author is saying to his readers today. Though spiritually they should be eating solid food, they are still babies. They're still drinking milk. They have failed to mature. So our author is exhorting them. He's encouraging them to not be satisfied with just the basics, with just the elementary things of Christ. He is encouraging them to dig deeper, to explore the depths, the riches of their faith and of their Savior. In short, as we've said, he's calling them to grow up already. And what I want us to see this morning is that while this is a call for Christians throughout the ages, it is one that seems especially relevant, even urgent, for all of us today. We maybe more than God's people in any time, need to ask ourselves, are we maturing? Are we growing in our faith? Are we like or are we like the Hebrews, still drinking milk? Well, let's look at it together. First, in this passage, I want you to see the danger of dull hearing. The danger of dull hearing. Well, again, if you go back to verses 9 and 10 of chapter 5, you see that our author is actually setting up this argument. He's talked about Jesus as our great high priest, and we saw that last week. But as he ends, he once again brings up this figure of Melchizedek. And now this is going to take up his argument in chapter 7. He's going to explain all of this to us. But before he gets there, he stops to make a point. Look at verse 11. He says about this, about Melchizedek, about Christ's high priestly office, he says, we have much to say. And he says it's hard to explain. You know, what's coming, what he's going to try to let his readers in on, it's not easy. They're going to have to think it through. It's going to be kind of mysterious. It's going to be kind of difficult to comprehend. And the problem is that not only is it going to be difficult to explain, but it's going to be hard for him to explain it to them particularly. Why? Well, he says there in verse 11 that they have become dull of hearing. Now, the Greek word there that is translated dull of hearing, it's only found twice in all of the New Testament. And the other place that it's found is in chapter 6 and verse 12 of Hebrews. So turn over there with me. Probably just have to look on the next page. He says, we'll start in verse 11, and we desire each of you to show the same earnestness and to have full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. That word is the same word, sluggish. And so we see that the point is that these people, they become dull of hearing. They become sluggish. They've become lazy. The issue that the Hebrews had was not that they were new Christians. No, they have been Christians long enough that they ought to get these things, he says. It's not that they were dumb. It's not that they were unable to understand. No, in verse 12 again, he says, in verse 12 of chapter 5, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, he said they should be teachers by now, but instead they need someone to give them the basics. They need someone to give them milk, not solid food. And again, it's because they're sluggish. It's because they're slow to hear. These are our Christians that are probably showing up on Sunday mornings, but they're leaving it at that. There's no Bible study, whether it's group Bible study or whether it's individual Bible study. There's no prayer life. There's no thought of God past what the preacher tells them on Sunday morning. And so every week they're having to relay the foundations of their faith. You see that in 6, chapter 1. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation. They are having to over and over again relay the foundations of what it means to be a Christian, because they're never truly grasping or building on those truths. Truths, as he goes on to tell us in chapter 6, like repentance and faith. Now, there's nothing that's more basic to Christianity than that, right? Some take these 6 things that he lists, and some think that he may be talking about Jewish things, and that could be true, but most commentators, and I tend to agree, think that this is most likely some kind of catechism, some kind of catechesis that they would go through. So just basic things that all Christians believe. And that's the list that he uses. And so he starts at the beginning with faith, with repentance. Now, this is what we know, right? We have to repent from our dead works. We look to Christ and Christ alone in faith. It's the basics. Then he says washing and laying on of hands. Now, this is more difficult, but most believe that this is a reference to baptism. You know, baptism and the laying on of hands were connected in this time. And so, again, this is entrance into the covenant community, right? This is representative of our washing clean by Jesus's blood. And then the third set that he gives us is resurrection and eternal judgment. And you know that these subjects come up over and over again in Scripture, whether it's in Paul, whether it's in John's writings, or whether it's here. And again, these are basic principles. We know that Jesus is going to return, and he's going to judge the living and the dead, and that he's going to resurrect those who have gone before, and we're going to meet them in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, the whole thing. These things are the ABCs, if you will, of Christianity. They're the things that they have heard over and over and over again. Now look, the ABCs, Sarah Grace is 2, and she can say the ABCs, right? She's been able to say A, B, C since she was 1. These are basic building blocks to get you farther along the way. And the author comes to them and he says, leave these things. Move past them. Go on to maturity. Now, I want to stop there a second, because I've really wrestled with this part, with chapter 6 and verse 1, where he says, leave these things, move past them. You know, you can't help but read that and ask, you know, don't we need the basic principles? You know, don't we need to be reminded of these things as many times, as often as we can? And isn't ours a childlike faith? You know, we rest in Christ alone for salvation, trusting in what he has done and said. And it's that simple. You know, it's not complicated. And so I kept finding myself asking, so what do we do with this? Well, I think what our author is saying is not that we abandon these ABCs. It's not that we leave them and never come back to them, but what he's saying is that they should be so ingrained in us. They should be so a part of the fabric of who we are that we don't have to be taught these things anymore. Certainly we come back to them, but we should be building on these foundations, not relaying them over and over and over again, but building on them and exploring the depths of our faith. As the reality is, when we consider even these basic principles, we realize that we could explore faith and repentance. We could explore resurrection and final judgment. even baptism, we could explore those things for the rest of our lives and never get to the bottom of them. You know, topics like faith and repentance, like resurrection and judgment, they are deep. They are wide. And they get better every time we come back. The author's point is that we have to relearn even the most elementary principles about these things, then we'll never mature. We'll never get to those depths. You know, it's like learning to swim. I remember when Sam and Wes, when they started out, you know, they both really wanted to start in the deep end. But then you would, you know, they'd get their floaties on, they'd get their puddle jumpers, all that on. And once they really got out there, they were kind of scared, right? They didn't really want to get in the deep end because it was deep. It was mysterious. It was scary. And so they would just kind of stick their toe in the water. Maybe they would stick their foot in the water. They would just kind of hang out around the edges. But at some point, you know, they got brave and they graduated to the shallow end. And certainly that was fun, right? You could jump and you could splash. They would swim. But slowly, slowly over time, they would move farther, farther out, closer and closer to the deep end. Yes, the shallow end is great, but there are depths. There are depths that haven't been explored yet. There's mysteries that we haven't even considered. And so they pushed. They went farther and farther out. Now look, the shallow end, it was still right there. You know, that's what we would tell them. Hey, look, you can go out there, but you can come back to the shallow end. You know, in many ways, it was the place of refuge. It was the place to go when you were tired, weary, or afraid. It was the sure ground. And so they always came back to it. They didn't abandon it, but they would leave it for the depths. Now look, that is an imperfect and somewhat convoluted example. I think it makes the point well. As these Christians in Hebrews, they had just stuck their big toe in the water. They were too sluggish, too lazy to get in all the way, to go in to the depths. They didn't understand what glories, what mysteries laid ahead. And the reality is that the basic principles were still there. And we run back to them. We rest. They are our refuge. You know, they are the sure ground that we stand on. But we build on them. They needed to go deeper. You know, one of the great tragedies of modern Christianity is that we have taken our minds out of the spiritual equation. There's a man named Mark Knoll. He wrote the book, The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind, and some of you may have read that. But he has this quote. It says, "The scandal of the evangelical mind is that there's not much of an evangelical mind. Unlike their spiritual ancestors, modern evangelicals have not pursued comprehensive thinking under God. Our sought a mind shaped to its furthest reaches by Christian perspective." You know, in so many ways, people in the church today, they want good feelings. You know, they want everything to be easy. But we're too sluggish to really engage our minds, to really consider deeply the things of God. People hear the word theology and they say, "Oh, that's boring," or "Oh, that's for somebody else. That's too deep for me." The preacher, he may need to know about the Trinity. He may need to know about justification. He may need to know about the hypostatic union. But Joe Smith in the pew, he just needs the basics. And certainly, Joe needs the basics, but the problem with that is he is setting himself up to be carried away by every whim that comes along. Think about what's out there today. You know, you have groups like the Jehovah's Witness, like Mormons, like the prosperity gospel, you know, health and wealth, all of those things, these groups that call themselves Christians. How do we respond to those movements? Friends, the reality is that if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, you better have thought through some things, because they have. They know their stuff. And so you better have thought deeply about the things of God, or you're going to be carried away by what they have to say. Even more than that, how are we as families, as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as cousins, whatever, how are we going to guide our children? Men, how are we going to guide our wives and our families? How are we going to guide our co-workers if we still need milk ourselves? Again, go back to verse 12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." Guys, our author, he's not talking to a group of struggling seminary students here. He's talking to Christians, every one of them. Every one of them should be able to teach, to articulate the gospel on some level, to defend it, to talk about their faith. Friends, I ask you, where are you today? Are you still taking milk? Maybe you've been a Christian a long time and you've never gotten past the elementary things. Maybe you've never really engaged your minds. Friends, don't take my word for it. Don't take Bill's word for it. His word is a lot surer than mine, but don't take Bill's word for it. Don't take Sinclair Ferguson or Alistair Begg or any of those guys. They're great, far better preachers than I'll ever be, and they know it better than I ever will. Don't take their word for it. Go and search the depths of Scripture. There's so much there for you. And I promise, I know all of you, you're all smart people. You can do it. Go and search out your faith. Engage your mind. Let this passage encourage you to press on to maturity. Well, that's a long first point, and we've seen that the danger of dull hearing. And secondly, and finally, we're just going to have 2 points this morning. I want us to see the path to maturity. Now, in many ways, we've answered this question, but we have to ask, what does maturing look like? You know, how do we get there? Well, there's two things here that I really want us to consider, and they'll be fairly quick. First one is in chapter 5, verse 14. Let's read that together. It says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Guys, maturity takes practice. You know, I haven't watched any of them yet, but if you are a sports fan at all, then you know that the Michael Jordan documentaries have been going on, and I've just read different things. And what made him great basketball player, was certainly he was skilled. He was more skilled than everybody else, but he worked harder than anybody. He pushed himself. He pushed those around him harder than anybody. He wanted it. He practiced. You know, this is not Allen Iverson. This is not practice. We're talking about practice. Sorry, some of you will get that reference. Some of you won't. But he worked hard. He put everything he had into being the best at what he did. Guys, in so many ways, maturing as a Christian, it takes work, hard work, to explore and to mature in our faith. Now, look, we're not talking about salvation here. We're not talking about how it is that we become Christians. That is Christ's work and Christ's work alone. We are saved by faith, not anything that we do. But here we're talking about sanctification. Talking about how we become more like Christ. And the fact is we are active in that. And you see that throughout Scripture. We have a part. And so when you read chapter 5 and verse 14, when you read that they have to constantly practice, it made me think of verses like Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 4. You know these words well. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Now listen to this. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Or what about Joshua? Joshua chapter 1, starting in verse 7. He says, "Only be strong and very courageous." This is when Joshua is taking over the leadership from Moses. "Be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." We find verses like that throughout the Old Testament, right? What kind of relationship were they supposed to have with God, with His Word? Was it an on-again, off-again relationship? Was it just what the preacher told them? Was it just what Joshua or Moses or Samuel or David told them? No. It was a commitment. Every day, every minute, they were to be thinking about, they were to be considering the law of God. It was to be on their mouth. They were supposed to talk about it as they went along the way. This was the reality of their lives. This is Romans 12, if we go to the New Testament, right? Don't be conformed to this world. But what do? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable. And when our minds are transformed, what do? We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy to God. Guys, this isn't half-hearted Christianity. This is maturing through practice, through experience. I want to quote from you from Phillips, a commentator that I've been using throughout our studies. He says, "The writer of Hebrews understood perfectly well what Jesus meant in his great high priestly prayer. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. I wonder, however, if you realize this as well. You may reply, but what really matters is that I love Jesus. What matters is my heart. Perhaps. But if the heart is the sanctuary of the soul, the mind is the vestibule of the heart. Truth must enter through the mind. The question is, what will shape what you think and believe? What will control what goes on in your heart?" Guys, that's the reality. It's what we put in our minds, what we think about, what we consider. It shapes the truth that we believe. It shapes what we hold in our hearts. And so, again, this is not half-hearted Christianity. This is maturing through practice, through experience. This is hard work. You're going to have to engage not only your heart, but your mind through study, through prayer. Yes, you may have to read a theological book or two, and that's okay. You can do it. Because it's work that is more valuable than we can possibly imagine. It's practice that gives us deeper understanding. It's practice that helps us in our difficult times to turn to Jesus by instinct. It's where we go because we know through practices that's the only place for us to go. We have to practice these things. Not just hear them, not just listen to the preacher talk, but to put them in practice in our lives. And so the first thing we see is that we have to practice, as we think about becoming mature Christians, we have to put these things into experience. But the second thing that I want to see is in chapter 6, and in his verse 3, after he's listed all of these things that they don't need to relay the foundation of, and he tells them to go on to maturity. Listen to what he says. "And this we will do if God permits." Now, here's a great mystery. Here's one for you to explore if you want to start somewhere. The relationship between man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. That's enough to keep you busy for the rest of your life. Yes, we are active in our sanctification. We practice, we work. But it is God who gets us there. Reminded of Paul's words in Philippians, right? That he who began a good work in us, he will complete it. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Practice. But he who began this work, he is going to complete it. Guys, we engage our minds. We mature, but we do it resting in the sure knowledge that it is God who is with us, and it is he who is enabling us every step of the way. He will give us the strength. He will give us the grace to mature in our faith. As part of that maturing is that even as we work, we learn to rest. We learn to rest in what Christ has done. We learn to rest knowing that he is going to get us there. That no, we won't ever be completely sanctified in this life, but there's a day coming where he's going to transform us, where he's going to make all things new. And even now, he is pushing us to that goal. He is making us more like himself. We are becoming more Christ-like. Now, it may be slow, and it may be one step forward and four steps back, but that process is happening, and it's because of his grace, because of his mercy, that it is happening in our lives. One last quote from Phillips. He says that the key to perseverance and endurance is not some fleeting emotional experience. It's not this formula or that program. These are the mark of the immature, tossing back and forth on the passing waves. Not so the wise or the mature. We do not build on shifting sand, but upon the rock that is God's word. That is what Jesus himself taught. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. That is where you want to be found, firm and secure upon the rock that is the word of our Lord. Yes, the winds will roar and the rains will beat against you. But standing and building upon that rock, not as infants living on milk alone, but as men and women of the faith, nourished by the whole counsel of God that is meat indeed, you will prevail until the end. Friends, I ask you one more time. Where are you in your Christian walk? In many ways, we all have areas that we need to mature in. That's the reality. We all need to mature in our faith in Christ. But are we still infants? Are we babies taking milk? Are we having to relearn the foundations over and over again? Are we standing on those foundations, on those truths, building on them and tasting just a little bit of the depths, of the mysteries, of the glories of what it is to know our Savior? Friends, trust in him. Look to Jesus. He will get you there. He will get us to that point. Even as we study, even as we work, even as we push, we run the race that he has set before us. Look to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had. Lord, we know that as we look at our lives, there's so many areas where we need to mature, where we need to grow up in our faith. And Lord, we pray that you would help us. Father, we're so thankful for that verse that we will do these things if you permit. Lord, you've given us minds, you've given us wisdom, you've given us reason, and so you call us to study. You call us to keep these words on our tongues and on our mouths, to teach them to our children. And Lord, I pray that you would make us faithful in that. Help us to strive to know you more in all that we do. But Lord, we're thankful that we can trust in our Savior. We can do it knowing that He enables us, that His grace and His mercy goes before us. And so, Father, we just pray that you would continue to work in us this great work of salvation, maturing us to the point where one day we will rest with you for all of eternity, where you will make us new. And Lord, we certainly look forward to that day. Father, we pray your blessings as your word goes out. I pray that it would not come back void, but that it would do that work that you have promised to do, that it would cut even to our hearts, even to our souls, and that we, through this, would see Jesus, our Savior. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.